come to bring our praise to the one who was, who is, and is to come. Arise, King of Kings, God of all creation. Oh Lord, we cry, we cry, we cry.
I think our prayer needs to be that God would arise in our hearts, minister to our needs, and then get us ready to minister to the needs of others. We have so much to be thankful for, the most of which is God's love and provision in our lives, whether that be through the displayed through a bountiful dinner on Thanksgiving or just waking us up in the morning. I would love to have accurate data on the number of people who wake up excited and grateful for a new day versus those who wake up and say, oh my goodness, I've got to get up again. I'm afraid that I would find a whole lot of people who profess faith in Christ in that latter category. Oh my, another day. Oh goodness, have to get up. Instead of, oh my God, thank you for allowing me to get up and for having life. We're going to continue our study this morning right back in the same passage where we were last week, Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. Haven't said a whole lot about our overall title in a while, Acts, God's Unfinished Symphony. Anybody remember why I titled it God's Unfinished Symphony? Told you about it the first message. That was only 37 messages ago. Anybody remember? We're completing it, aren't we? But it stems back to what Luke said when he was writing to Theophilus, which was a spiritual leader. That's what the name actually means. And he said, I want to share with you the things that Jesus Christ began to do, right? But he doesn't have an ending here. And so my premise, and I hope you're seeing it, is that God's equipping us through the book of Acts and through the rest of the Word of God to continue the book of Acts through our lives today. We don't have any time to waste. And so I hope and pray that your desire is to continue in that trend. We're in Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. Before I read, let's pray together. Lord, I pray that you visit us right now. And through your Holy Spirit, prepare each and every one of us. Lord, touch my heart that I might be able to present your word in a way that is clear and that we can understand, not because of what I say, but because of how your Holy Spirit applies the truth to the hearts of those who are here. Apply those truths to me as well, that all of us might be able to go forward a little more equipped to do your work in your name for your glory. And so continue to visit us in a powerful way, and let us, through the proclamation of your word, worship the God of the universe, the creator of all that he is, and the one who blesses us abundantly, exceedingly above that which we can even think or imagine. We ask it through your Son, who is our mediator. Amen. Amen. Acts chapter 10, verses 1 through 16. There was a man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of what was called the Italian regiment. He was a devout man and feared God along with his whole household. He did many charitable deeds for the Jewish people and always prayed to God. At about 3 p.m, he distinctly saw in a vision an angel of God who came in and said to him, Cornelius. Looking intently at him, he became afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he told him, Your prayers and your acts of charity have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa and call for Simon, who is also named Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel who spoke to him had gone, he called 2 of his household slaves and a devout soldier who was with them, who had attended him. After explaining everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. The next day, as they were traveling and nearing the city, Peter went up to pray on the housetop at about noon. Then he became hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were preparing something, he went into a visionary state. He saw heaven opened and an object coming down resembling a large sheet being lowered to the earth by its 4 corners. In it were all the 4-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. Then a voice said to him, Get up, Peter, kill and eat. No, Lord, Peter said, for I have never eaten anything common and unclean. Again, a second time, a voice said to him, What God has made clean, you must not call common. This happened 3 times, and then the object was taken up into heaven. I pray that God would add his blessing to the reading of his word and the application of our hearts as we are drawn closer to him through this. You know, as I said last week, we see the introduction of something that has plagued the world for all time, and that is the introduction of prejudice. Prejudice back then wasn't white against black or one color against another color, but Jew against non-Jew. You see, the Israelites had really lost sight of the lesson that God was trying to teach them as he led them into the promised land, telling them to maintain their level of purity, telling them not to intermingle with other peoples, telling them that they were to keep ceremonially clean, but missing the point of why. Why were they to do that? Because they were better than everyone else? No. It was because God was preparing them for a very, very special task. And that was going to be ultimately to lead the world back to the God of the Israelites. They were in training to be the missionaries of the world. That was their purpose. That was why God chose them to do that. And so in this passage, we see barriers being confronted and walls coming down. And it started, as we said last week, with a searching Gentile soldier. And that was Cornelius. Cornelius is a perfect example of how religious or morally good a person can be and still not be saved. He was a good man. The Bible says in verse 2, he was a God-fearing man. The Bible says there in verse 2, he was a giving man. The Bible continues in verse 2. He was a praying man. The Bible continues in verse 2. But as we saw last week from other passages in chapter 10 and from chapter 11, he was not saved. We also saw that that tells us that God hears everybody's prayer if that prayer is sincerely lifted up to Almighty God. However, sincere prayer does not save. And so because God knew Cornelius' heart and that he desired to know God more fervently, more closely, God made provision then to send to him someone who could share with them how he could have that relationship with God restored. You see, that's what Jesus was all about, wasn't it? To restore the relationship that had been destroyed by sin between man and our God. Well, Peter is a Jew. And he doesn't really care for Gentiles any more than any of the other Jews. So God has been working on him and preparing Peter for the big task of getting the gospel to the region where he was and beyond. The fact that God had work to do on someone as great and powerful and committed and dedicated as Peter reminds us that none of us have arrived. God is still working in all of us. But hear me. All of you, listen to me. This is not meant to become an excuse for worldly living. So many in the world try to justify their putrid lifestyle by saying what? Well, nobody's perfect. But in them, do you see the desire not to become perfect, but to go to the one who is? You see, Cornelius was provided for in the person of Peter because God saw in him a sincere heart that was seeking. Not sitting back living in sin and saying, well, nobody's perfect, God. Peter means rock. And he was a rock of faith, but he still had some rough edges on that rock. Kind of like Mount Rushmore. You know, somebody said at one time I read, they looked up and they said, how in the world did they get those faces up there? And someone in reply said, the faces were always there. Somebody just had to go up and chip away the excess rock. And then the faces appeared. Did you realize that a righteous, holy, God-fearing you is in there somewhere? And through your life, God is chipping away, if you will allow Him, at the excess rock. So that the real you that God wants to be seen by the world can shine through. Peter preached his first sermon. 3,000 were saved. 5,000 after his second sermon, according to the scriptures, 5,000 men. The power of God was on him in such a rare and awesome way. And yet we'll see that he still had a long way to go. You know, he's got an incredible healing ministry already going on, is he not? In fact, it's so much so that there were sick people who were saying, if I can just get to the street he'll be walking down, and if I can just position myself so that his shadow will cover me, I know I'll be healed. Had nothing to do with Peter.
had everything to do with their faith in a restoring God. Back in Acts chapter 9, he prayed for a little girl who had died and God raised her from the dead. But in spite of all this, Peter had a minor vice and he needed to get victory over it. He had some attitudes which needed to be adjusted. And he's still working on all of us in the same way God is. Thank God he's patient. Amen? Y'all don't act like you believe that. He gives us time to grow and room to grow. And we should do no less with baby Christians. Sometimes we grow impatient with them, but we need to be as God is with us and kind of just lead them along and lovingly carry them when they need to be carried and teach them when they need to be taught. And then we need to focus on ourselves because we all have a whole lot of ground to plow in this world. You know, even the Apostle Paul, who later would be referred to by so many in history as the greatest missionary, church planner, and theologian of all time, he said this, "I count not myself to have apprehended." In other words, I haven't arrived. But then he says, "But this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, looking forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the mark." That's where God wants us to be, pressing toward the mark. Not sitting back, trying to come up with an excuse for why we haven't arrived. He knows we haven't arrived, and listen, he knows why we haven't arrived. So he doesn't need to be reminded. We need to be like Paul, pressing toward that mark. You know, like any church, we've had people who have actually left our church because they have discovered an amazing thing, and that was that their pastor was not perfect. We've had people leave because the deacons were not perfect and because Sunday school teachers were not perfect. Well, let me save you a whole lot of time. I admit it. I'm not perfect. Neither are you. And I think about those folks and I remember what one person, Richard Owen Roberts said, if you leave a church because it's not perfect, please don't, if you find one that is, don't join it because it won't be perfect anymore. I'd like to think that I was the model Christian leader, but I'd be lying in one sense. In another sense, I'd be telling the truth. You know, people used to say, well, you know, you're just a model this. Or you'd hear people say, man, he's a model husband. And I thought that was a compliment until I looked up what model meant. And that's a cheap imitation and replica of the real thing. I don't want to be a model. I want to be the real thing. But I have to take my advances one little step at a time. And God wants to do that in me. We still need to grow. And thank God we have room to grow. You know, he's still working on me. Remember that song, "He's Still Working on Me"? What's the rest of it? To make me what I ought to be. You know, talks about how long it took him to make the moon and the stars and all that. But look, he doesn't snap his fingers and I'm righteous. He declares me righteous. But he doesn't make me righteous. Because he's still working on that. In Peter's case, God had to do a radical spiritual surgery to help Peter overcome this demon of prejudice. One writer said, it was open heart, insert love, on behalf of a lost and dying world, even if they were Gentiles. Listen, today we're just going to look at two little facts. The first one is the reality of Simon. These are tools that God used in that surgery to take that cancer of prejudice out of Peter's heart. And the first tool he used was the reality of Simon. Acts chapter 9 verse 43, we're introduced to him at the very end of that chapter. The Bible says, "And Peter stayed on many days in Joppa with Simon, a leather tanner." Now we've talked about him a lot. I want to talk about him a little bit more. Not necessarily him, but with regard to what it meant by Peter being with him and staying there. We know that he stayed for a while because now we've found ourselves in Acts chapter 10 and verse 6. And the Bible says he, Peter, and this was being revealed to Cornelius in the vision, he is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. So we know he's still there. He needed a place to stay, and God providentially worked it out and hooked Peter up with this Gentile tanner, taxidermist, unclean, working with dead animals, not kosher. This man would have been barred from the local synagogue because of his lifestyle, if nothing else. Many people say, well, are you sure he was a Gentile? Well, let's look at it. First of all, he lived in Joppa, and Joppa was a Gentile city. He was holding a job that no Jewish man would hold because he would be permanently barred from participation in the synagogue. So, friends, if it walks like a duck and quacks like a duck, he is probably a duck. So we can safely assume that he was a Gentile. Peter's staying in his house. Did you know that just by being there, he would have been considered ceremonially unclean? Just by stepping in his house, he didn't have to touch Simon. He's already having these walls broken down within him. Now you say, well, you know, I love everybody. I don't care what color they are or what this. Do we really? Do we really? How quick are we to go to the wrong side of the tracks and share Jesus? How hesitant are we to walk up to somebody who looks a little different than we are, whether it be the color of their skin or the kind of clothes they have on or the vehicle they drive or the fact that they had a 12-pack of something alcoholic in both hands as they got back in their vehicle? All of a sudden, that oh, I'm clean. I don't have anything to do with people like that. Well, thank God Jesus wasn't that way when he had something to do with you. You know, when I know I talk a lot about military days, but I think about going to the outer islands and realizing for the first time in my life that as I walked the streets, I was in the minority. Because you see, there aren't many white people who are there. There were a few black, mostly Chamorro in Guam. That's the local people. Then there were Filipino, Vietnamese, Korean, Japanese, Chinese, all kind of others, etc., etc., etc. It is the first time in my life I was ever called a howley. And if that's not clear to you, it will be the equivalent of being called a honky here. I didn't feel real good about that. Because they looked down their nose at us. But you know, I came out of a tradition that looks down our nose at others. I had the opportunity to see what it felt like when the shoe was on the other foot. But at the same time, I met some wonderful Christian people who were on the islands. And it's great how God can bring people together regardless. One of my closest friends and prayer partners was a young black gentleman who was also my roommate. God taught me a lot of things, and I mean a lot of things spiritually, because Daryl was so knowledgeable of the Word. At that time in my life, I was a little uncomfortable with having intimate prayer time with other people. But it didn't bother Daryl at all to grab my hand and yank me down beside the bed and kneel beside me and say, let's just spend some time praying. He didn't say, oh, we have a prayer request, we got to deal with it right now. Let's just spend some time praying. And you know what? After doing it a while, I was totally comfortable with it. That's all right. Wasn't comfortable before I started. See, God calls us out of our comfort zone. That's what he was doing with Peter. God used Simon as a tool in this radical spiritual surgery, and he cut away at the bad tissue. And then he used the second tool, and that's what I want to focus on today. And that was something as simple on this Thanksgiving week as the necessity of food. I want to read, it's not going to be up on the screen, but I want to read, it's important, I believe, enough for me to reread verses 9 through 16. I want you to just listen. The next day, as they, and this is the three people from Cornelius' house, as they were traveling near the city, Peter went up to pray on the housetop at about noon. Then he became hungry and wanted to eat. But while they were preparing something, he went into a visionary state. He saw heaven opened and an object coming down that resembled a large sheet being lowered to the earth by its four corners. It was in it were all the four-footed animals and reptiles of the earth and the birds of the sky. Then a voice said to him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." I want to stop right there. What's happening? It's noon. Peter's hungry. They're fixing dinner. But before dinner can be prepared, he begins to go into this visionary trance. And in this trance, he sees a gigantic picnic being lowered from heaven on a big old sheet being lowered by, from the four corners. And as a Jew, he looks and he sees all that is there. Now this passage, listen to me, is not primarily about food, but it's a heavenly illustration to help Peter make a big change. As a Jew, he was taught that he couldn't eat anything that wasn't quote unquote kosher. That means ceremonially approved. So, number one, and I had to apologize to Willie once today. It'll only happen once in my life. I'll apologize twice. No pork. It just hurts his heart for me to say that. No pork. Now let's keep in mind that their pork was a little different than our pork. In fact, Walter and Willie and some of you who are, and Buster and myself, we can remember when our pork, when we were kids, it's not really the same as pork today. It's a lean meat now. It's grown to where there's very little fat on it when it goes to market. But in those days, it was filled with fat. Cholesterol abounded. And so God's dietary restrictions were not just meant to create this idea of obedience, but protection. A part of the dietary restriction was also that the Jews could not, they could eat fish with scales, but no fish with skin. That would hurt my heart, y'all. That means no catfish. I love catfish. But the reason for it is what? Catfish were bottom dwellers. They ate the trash. And most of the toxins in the water goes to the bottom eventually, and they were like a sieve, just eating it all, leaving what was left, going through. God said, I don't want you to eat that kind of stuff. There were reasons for what God would say. He didn't give His people these Old Testament laws just to be difficult. And you know, some people today observe the Jewish dietary restrictions not for religious reasons, but for health reasons. They believed that they would fare better. Well, one day, Peter's on the roof and he's praying and he's hungry and God confronts him with this vision. This giant sheet comes down. And what does the Bible say? Hey, it's got lizards on it, y'all. Snakes. All kind of reptiles. Birds. Animals. And God says, get up, Peter. Now, He didn't say kill it all, does He? So Peter still has the option of choosing. But he sees that because of the company it's keeping, it's all what? Unclean. Get up, Peter. Kill and eat. And in verse 14, and we're gonna finish with this. Because I want this to be on your heart and in your mind as you go out the door today. In verse 14, Peter made two of the biggest blunders that he would ever make in his entire ministry. Because Peter's response was what? No, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. Now here are the two things I want you to see. First of all, those very first two words in verse 14, no, Lord. These two words, if you are a Christian, should never, ever be in the same sentence. Because you cannot say no to God and call Him Lord at the same time. They are counter to one another. They are diametrically opposed. Lord says, you're in charge. No says, I'm in charge. You can't both be in charge. And I believe Peter was as sincere. As a matter of fact, can you imagine him thinking, God's testing me. He's testing me to see if I'll fall into some kind of trap. God doesn't test us that way. In fact, that wouldn't be a test. What would that be? A temptation. And the Bible says God is not tempted, neither tempts He any man. Get up, Peter. Kill and eat. That would be a temptation. He's hungry. Look at all this. Get up. Kill and eat. No, Lord. Many here have called Jesus Lord. But in areas of your life, you've said no. Maybe He's dealing with you right now. The church today is anemic. We're weak. We don't have the strength and the power that God wants us to have. And we have to begin to ask some hard questions. And that is, why? Why? And I'm absolutely convinced that a big reason is that we're quick to say, Lord, but we're just as quick to say no. When God says, I want those kind of thoughts out of your mind. We may not say it verbally, but in our actions we say, no, Lord. God says, I want you to remain pure and holy. Don't live a life of sexual immorality like the world does. And we say, no, Lord. But we may as well substitute the word Lord for anything else, but it doesn't mean what we say. And it cheapens our use of the word, and it cheapens the validity of the word. He's either Lord or He is not. We can't say, well, He's Lord the best I can make Him. No, He's not. We have to come to terms. I believe, folks, listen to me. We all have to come to terms with the fact that we've got to say what is so. And we need to be big enough and bold enough to say, I have not been able to make Jesus Lord yet. And then stop insulting Him by using the word. Now that's not what He wants. What He wants is to be Lord. He wants to be ruler. He wants to be master. But no one says no to their Lord. We cannot call Him Lord and then tell Him no. And I think the problem stems from the second thing that I want to talk about very quickly. And that is a little further down when He says, for I have never eaten anything common and unclean. Here's a word that is very, very, very dangerous. And I would caution you to seldom, if ever, to use it. What is that word? Never. You know, in my ministry of 26 years, I've had the opportunity and sometimes the difficult task of counseling husbands and wives. And one of the things that is universally applicable when I do that, and because it always pops up, somebody, husband says, she never does this, that, or the other. Or wife says, he always does this, that, and the other. And so we come down to the meat of the whole thing, and I say, does he really always do it? All the time, without exception. Well, not really. Well, if it's not really, then why do we use the word? And so I'd caution you from using the word always and never, because rarely is something always or never. Listen to this. God always loves you, and He will never forsake you. But we can't say the same, can we? Given the right circumstances, we will be just like Peter. I don't even know him. I don't even know him. You're accusing me of being one of his followers. I don't even know him. 8 words that will kill a church in a half a second. We have never done it that way before. Well, God is getting ready to do something new in the church of Jesus Christ in this passage and in Peter's life. He'll unveil a new program that reveals under the blood of Jesus that there is no difference between a Jew and a Gentile, because God says to him, listen, what I say is clean. Don't you dare say is common. It's common. God's not going to tempt us to do something that we shouldn't do. Tell you another good use of the word never. Our message, the same message that God was preparing Peter to share, should never change. But our methods can. Sometimes they must. Verse 15, the Bible says, again, a second time a voice said to him, what God has made clean, you must not call common. He had to say this to him 3 times. Did you see that? Did you catch that? 3 times he had to go to Peter, the rock, and say, what I tell you to do, you need to do, and don't you contradict what I've got to say. See, these animals represented not an abundance of food possibilities, but it represented all of the people in the world that the Jews believed to be unclean. All the races they looked down upon. Peter felt superior to all of these people, including all these Gentiles that he was around. But God says, they're the same in my sight. What I declare to be clean, don't you dare say, is common. God is already using Simon to cut away at this malignant muscle. And now, with this sweeping reform that he makes in his heart, he swoops in and he completely removes that cancer of prejudice. Here's the truth. We are all unclean. All of us. But God says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. All people should be welcome in the house of God. All people are welcome in the church of Jesus Christ. God doesn't want this to be a white church or a black church, but God's church. He doesn't want it to be white collar or blue collar, rich or poor. We have no right to ever reject those who Christ has accepted. And not only that, but we have an obligation, even as Peter is learning, that we're to go into the world and preach the gospel to whomever God places in front of us. Does God have your attention? What does he have to do? Drop down a mighty illustration from heaven? Didn't work for Peter. Not at first anyway. Not so, Lord. I love it in the King James. They make it sound kind of tolerable. Instead of no, Lord, it says not so, Lord. Not so. It's kind of like say it ain't so, Lord. The result is the same. So here's my question for you today. Has that ever been you? Has God called you to holiness and you said no, Lord? Has God called you to abandon a sinful relationship or an unhealthy, spiritually unhealthy situation and you said no, Lord? Has God called you to a deeper relationship with him, something that would make, because let me tell you, as you are drawn closer and closer to a relationship with God, it becomes uncomfortable to start. It is. We're not comfortable with that. That's why I keep going back to Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. Finally, after 5 chapters of Isaiah's writing, he says, in the year King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. My first glimpse of the living God. I'm really seeing him for the first time. And what does he say? And I said, wow, there he is. No, he said, and I said, woe is me, for I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. How do you know that, Isaiah? He says, because mine eyes have seen the King. Because I've finally seen him. Then I see myself. What have you said no to when God brought it to you? I know that God's calling us to go into the world and preach the gospel, making disciples. Have you said no, Lord? Let Him get that out of you. You say, well, I'm not comfortable sharing. I'm afraid. And so you try to come up with all these excuses. But in reality, we're saying no, Lord. So I want to ask you to close your eyes right now. Bow your heads. And here is your opportunity to get it all out in the open with God. You don't have to do it for me. Here's your opportunity to lay your best argument at the feet of Jesus. With your eyes closed and your head bowed in reverence as you go before the God of the universe. Before your Creator, before your Sustainer, before the One who has blessed you abundantly, exceedingly above what you could even think or imagine. Give Him your reasons for not being faithful to serve Him every single day and all day long. Tell Him how busy you are. And how there are so many other things that are fighting for your attention and your energy. Tell Him why you don't witness and why you don't challenge people with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just lovingly giving them the opportunity to know Him. Tell God why you choose to hold on to sin rather than to allow Him to cleanse you. And declare you whole. And then I pray that as we give Him these excuses, He helps us to realize that really we're only saying two words. No, Lord. And so if you want to leave here today as close or closer to God than you've ever been, I'm going to issue you this challenge. I'm going to ask Jackie. She's going to go and she's going to begin to play. I'm going to challenge you to drop either one word or the other. I'm going to ask you to stop saying no or to stop saying Lord. One or the other. Which will you choose? God is calling us in the last days to reach out to all we can reach. He's calling us to go wherever we need to go, to do whatever we need to do for His glory and His name according to His direction. And yet we are so busy that we can't even come back on a Tuesday night or a Thursday night for a meeting at the church. We want to do it all. They say, let's do it on a Wednesday because we're already going to be there. Well, God's calling you to work. He's calling you to minister. He's calling you to share. He's calling you to witness Monday through Sunday. Every day. Just like He's